There's three chapters in Nahum. We're just going to look at chapter 1 today. And while you're turning there, whether you're on a device or in a Bible, let me just explain a couple of things, because for those of you familiar with the Bible, you may kind of think, well, how does this book of Nahum fit with the book of Jonah? Because if you look at the very opening words, it says a prophecy concerning Nineveh. And we think, well, hang on, didn't just a few weeks ago Jerry take us through the book of Jonah, and he was to Nineveh as well. So how do these two things fit together? Well, Jonah was about 100 years before Nahum. So 100 years before what we're about to read, Jonah went to Nineveh. He preached against its wickedness. And in God's kindness, this great city of Nineveh had turned back to the Lord. They'd repented and they changed. The whole of kind of city life changed because of what they'd heard preached. And today, as we read through Nahum, or parts of Nahum, it's actually got to a sorry state. So just 100 years, within a lifetime almost, a nation has turned from repenting into rebellion. Now that's quite telling, isn't it, for a city like ours that has had many great awakenings in the past of people turning. But it doesn't take long, does it, for a nation to drift into wickedness and rebellion. And so we're going to pick up Nahum today. We're going to read chapter 1, and then we'll have a think about this message of Nahum together. So chapter 1. A prophecy concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. The Lord is jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him, but with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and devises wicked plans. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be destroyed and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the images and idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Heavenly Father, please take this part of your word that we've read together today, this book of Nahum, and apply it to our hearts. Please may it make us wise this morning for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And please may it equip us, strengthen us for every good work that you've called us to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess that for most of us, probably not a day goes past where we don't feel in some way the cruel and harmful effects of living in a world that is kind of dominated or ruled by wickedness and evil. Now, you might say that's a bit strong, but that is the effect in our world, isn't it? We live, as it were, under a superpower that, despite everyone's best efforts and ideologies and attempts and education, hasn't been able to resolve. We live under the superpower of wickedness. We see it all around us, don't we? We feel it within our hearts, and we feel it externally as we read the news and we see things going on in our communities. We live under a dominating superpower of wickedness. And either we will be experiencing that firsthand, i.e. people, we're feeling it in our lives in a particular way, or we'll simply be people who are living in fear of it. You know, what will this day bring? What will the wickedness of this world bring upon us today? If I could use the language, just to pick up on some of the Nahum language, but we, as it were, feel the endless cruelty of the general presence of wickedness, of evil in our world. And whilst we can talk about it in a general sense, actually it's worth noting this morning that all over this world, people live in the fear of the outworking of wickedness in very particular ways. So nations, people live in nations where they are in fear of nations around them. That the fear of waking up thinking, well, is there going to be another rocket fired into our town today? Or are we going to be invaded today? Is our village going to be destroyed and terrorized? So nations are wicked and cruel, and people live in fear of wicked nations. It could be groups like ISIS or Boko Haram. If you're in those places, people there are genuinely living under the fear of wickedness, the cruelty of wickedness around them. What's going to happen today? For many people, it's simply living under the cruelty of an individual, an abusive partner, or an abusive parent, or bullying in the workplace. There's all sorts of ways, aren't there? Can you connect with any of that? There is all sorts of ways that we feel the cruel effects of living in a world that is dominated, that has a superpower over it of wickedness and evil. And the reason that I start there is that is the situation for the church of Nahum's day. That is exactly the situation they were living in. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Let's dive into the book and have a feel for this. Chapter 1, verse 1, Nahum, speaking for God as a prophet, says, here is a prophecy concerning Nineveh. Now, the world at the time of Nahum was living under the sort of oppressive power of Assyria. Now, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. And they were living under the cruel grip of Nineveh. So just come to the very end of the book. If you've got a Bible or a device, turn over to chapter 3, verse 19. This is how the prophecy ends. You've got this scene. It says there, nothing can heal you. Your wound is faithful, addressing Nineveh. All who hear the news about you, that's their destruction, clap their hands and they're full. And this is what it says, for who has not felt your endless cruelty? That was what it was like to live in the world at the time of Nineveh's reign. You're living under the fear of this superpower and its grip of cruelty and evil. Assyria was a very powerful nation. A quick trip to the British Museum, if you're up for that kind of thing, you can read the history of this nation, their brutality, their dominance, their cruelty. You know, you can see stones of Sennacherib, that one of the kings of Assyria, and there's graphic pictures, piles of heads as they raided these cities. It's brutal. They were a brutal nation, and they caused havoc all over the world. And for the people of God and the day of Nahum, not a day went past where they didn't feel in their lives, in their everyday, the effects of living under the tyranny of Nineveh, of Assyria. Either the fear of it or the actual threat of it. Now, I hope you can see the parallel. The parallel, it's much like us today, isn't it? As we live under not the dominating power of Nineveh, but as we live under the superpower of wickedness that seems to have such an impact in our world and permeates and affects every part of life. And so what does Nahum, have to say to people living under the fear of a Nineveh, living under a dominant superpower? What does he have to say to them? Well, the name Nahum, does anyone know what the name Nahum means? Actually, it means comfort. It means relief. And this name, Nahum, is very relevant because that's what he brings to a people living under the dominant superpower of Nineveh. He brings them a message of comfort, of relief. What message of comfort does he have for people living under the rule of Nineveh? What message of comfort does he have for us today who live under the domineering cloud and superpower of wickedness and evil in our world? Well, two things I want to show us this morning that Nahum has to say to those of us living under that cloud, as it were, that dominating power. Here's number one. Nahum says, "The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished." That's comfort number one. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Look at Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. The Lord is a jealous, or you could use the word there, zealous, a zealous and avenging God. Now that makes him sound horrible, doesn't it? Like brutal, but we've got to get the context here. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. Now, this sounds like he's going to fly off the handle. It sounds like what we would hear about someone who's avenging and angry and full of vengeance. But actually, this is the character of God. This is his justice. See, it comes together in verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger. He has a long fuse, but he's great in power. And then here comes the main point he makes. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Creator God, who sits above this world, will not just ignore the wickedness and evil that's going on within this world. Nahum speaks in this book that we've got in front of us, Nahum, very specifically to Nineveh. He is really communicating to God's people that, look, the Lord will not ignore the wickedness of Nineveh. He will not let their rampaging from nation to nation, their plundering people, chopping off fingers, chopping off heads, boring holes in people's jaws like the Assyrians did. He will not leave that unpunished. The Lord sees. The Lord is angered, rightly, righteously angered by such horror and wickedness. And the Lord will act to end such wickedness. See, just come and look at chapter 1, verse 14. Let's pick up on some of this language for Nineveh. Chapter 1, verse 14, "The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the images and idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile." He will not leave the guilty unpunished. Chapter 2, verse 13. He says there, "I am against you." They're words you never want to hear from God, friends. "I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will burn up your chariots in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will leave you no prey on the earth. The voices of your messengers will no longer be heard." Can you feel the force of that? And that is exactly what happened. It's worth stating that these prophets were foretelling things that God would do. And in 612 BC, sorry, I know you probably didn't come to church for a history lesson this morning, but in 612 BC, that is exactly what God did to Nineveh. He destroyed Nineveh, this impenetrable city that was known for its size and its impossibility for getting in. God raised up an army, the Babylonians, to destroy that city. And how did he do it? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 8. Even the details are mapped out. This is how in control God is of the future. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says there, "But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh." And again, chapter 2, verse 6, if you're interested in this kind of thing, look, "The river gates are thrown open and the palace collapses." If you read the history of how the city of Nineveh fell, it was because the Lord kind of flooded out the banks of the Euphrates, and one of the walls of Nineveh just dropped in the flood, and in poured the Babylonian army. See how accurately God can foretell the future? What's going to happen? The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Now, history lesson over, because here's the question. Why are we being told this? Why has God given us that story in the Bible? Well, because the specific of Nineveh teaches us something about the general of the world, the universal. Nahum chapter 1, if you had the chance to read it this week, you'll notice that Nahum chapter 1 is a poem, and it's in general terms. He doesn't name Nineveh till a little bit later on. Because what we're being told here is something about the Lord in general, of his nature, of his character. So you look at chapter 2 again, chapter 1 verse 2, sorry. These are truths about the Lord. The Lord is. The Lord takes. The Lord takes. It is who he is universally when Nineveh was there and when Nineveh wasn't there. This is what he's like. And what the Lord does to Nineveh is a foretaste, a kind of a single serving portion of what the Lord is going to do to the world. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. He will not let wickedness win. Now that begs the question, doesn't it? Well, who are the guilty? Who are the enemies? Now we always want that to be somebody else, don't we? We always want that to be somebody who's different to us. But actually, as we stand back from the Bible and answer this question, it may answer it slightly differently to the way we answer it. Because the way the Bible answers this question is it's all those who have taken their stand against the Lord in some way, rather than trusting him. And that can look very different, okay? Because this is where we get in a muddle about the way the Lord judges. It can look very different because that can include a whole spectrum of people, from the rampaging terrorists like Nineveh, who wreaked havoc all over the world, to those who are actually very nice people and live very nice lives, but have just chosen to have nothing to do with the Lord. We don't want God. We want to do life our own way. We're very happy, very nice people, but they don't want anything to do with the Lord. And in the Lord's eyes, that is guilt. That is the guilt of choosing to ignore the Lord who made the earth. And the Lord has promised a day when he will judge this world through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question that comes up as we think about that day is chapter 1, verse 6. It's a question that gets asked often in the context of judgment in the Bible. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 6. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? See, when the Lord turns up to judge the guilty, those who've taken their stand against him, who stands a chance? And the question is, the answer is no one. Except, look at chapter 1, verse 7. Look at what Nahum reminds the people of God. The Lord is good. Fundamental of his character. Is he good? He's good to his core. And what happens? He is a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Who can stand? Those who trust in him, those who take refuge in him. You see, are we any less deserving? Are the people of God any less deserving of the judgment of God? No. What sets the people of God apart is that rather than taking their stand against him and running from him, they've run to him. And they've said, well, our only hope in our guilt is to run to God. The Lord who speaks these words through Nahum is the very same Lord we meet in Jesus Christ. And do you know what he calls people to? As he thinks of this day of guilt coming and judgment, he says, turn to me, repent and believe, turn and trust, take refuge in me, and you will be safe. At the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the full vengeance. Chapter 1, verse 2. Just look at those words. Let them sink in. That vengeance, that zealousness of God, the right wrath, the right anger of God was poured upon Jesus so that I might take refuge in him and be safe from the vengeance that I deserve. See, either we will bear that punishment ourselves, the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished, or we let Jesus bear it for us. That's the options. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Beautiful words of the character of God. The Lord is slow to anger. That means he's patient. The Lord has a long fuse. There may be a delay in God calling the guilty to account. But whilst the Lord's patience is long-lasting, it is not everlasting. And he will call a day when the guilty will be punished. You see, we need to remember that the people of Israel, hearing Nahum's words, had to wait quite a long time for the Lord to punish Nineveh. They lived for years under the domineering rule, but the day came. And we need to remember the same. And so here's the first thing I just want us to note this morning. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Now, let me ask you this morning, is that something that you need to hear? Now, for some of us listening in this morning, we may need to hear that as a warning. And if it is a warning to you, then chapter 1, verse 7, let me encourage you. Let me urge you to run and take refuge in him. Don't run from him, run to him. Take refuge in Jesus. The Lord is good, and he wants to save you. Save you from the guilt that is yours. Save you from taking your stand against him. Save you on that day when he will not leave the guilty unpunished. And for some of us here this morning, listening to this point that the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished, some of us need to hear that as a comfort today. A comfort because as those taking refuge in Jesus, in all sorts of ways, we are experiencing the cruel and domineering effects of wickedness in our world. That may be that you are experiencing abuse in some way. It may be that you're experiencing injustice in some way. It may be that you're living in fear of some wickedness around you. And what is it that you need to hear this morning, just as the people of Nahum's day needed to hear? The Lord won't let that go on forever. The Lord will call that to account. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. He sees, he knows, he acts. Delayed, yes, but disregarded, no. The Lord cares for those who trust in him. He cares for those right now who are in the midst of injustice and trouble. The Lord will win the war on wickedness. And as we think this through, friends, I want to encourage you that sometimes we will, as a people living on this earth, see that enacted out in the rise and fall of nations. God is sovereign. You know, he was sovereign over this great superpower, Nineveh, and it was here today, gone tomorrow. And the Lord will act this out on the pages of history. Nations will come and nations will go. Even this week, NATO made this big statement, didn't they, about China. And you can read something like that and think, oh, well, you know, is that going to become the next big superpower? And are we going to live in fear of these guys? And, you know, and you can see all these rising and falling of nations. But no, we need to remember that even on the pages of history, the Lord can enact this principle. Nations come and nations go. But sometimes what we need to hang on to as we live under the dark cloud of wickedness is that that will be delayed. He will delay, but he will punish. To those living with the felt sense of wickedness, the Lord reminds us through Nahum that he will not leave the guilty unpunished. So that's message comfort number one. Comfort number two is this. The Lord will defeat evil and bring peace to his people. As those living under the dominating effects, this is what he wants us to know, the people of God. Look at chapter 1 and verse 15. So as Nahum announces the fall of Nineveh, look what happens. Look at verse 15. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Now, there's a picture here which we need to kind of get our heads around. So if a battle was being enacted out from a distance, you know, they didn't have kind of WhatsApp or Instagram or, you know, they didn't have news channels. Somebody literally had to leave the battlefield and run and take that news to other people. And so what you've got in chapter 1, verse 15 is a pic. Look, there on the mountains is the feet that literally somebody running to bring some good news, something that's going to bring peace. And what is this message that's going to bring peace to the people of God? It's the message that Nineveh has been destroyed, that this wicked, cruel superpower has been crushed. Now, why is that good news? Well, it may seem an obvious question, but why is it good news that this enemy is destroyed? Well, it comes out in several ways. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. So it's good news because the yoke, the shackles are finally broken. And there's no longer this control, this dominating of wickedness over them. Chapter 1, verse 15, halfway through, the Lord says to them, look, now celebrate your festivals, Judah. Fulfill your vows. There's this picture of restored relationship with God that's unhindered by any sense of wickedness or being disrupted. And chapter 2, verse 2, look here. How about it's described, the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, though destroyers have laid them waste and have ruined their vines. There's this rebuilding imagery. Now, I want us to see a Bible pattern here this morning. And the Bible pattern is this. Through an act of judgment, the Lord is going to defeat evil and bring peace to his people. Okay? Everyone want to register that? Because this is really important. If you want some help reading through the Bible, this is a key thing. Through an act of judgment, the Lord is going to defeat evil and he's going to bring peace to his people. Now, we see that lived out in the destruction of Nineveh. Through an act of judgment, he brings down this great city. He defeats evil, so their yoke is broken. They have no more control and power. They can't exercise their cruelty anymore. And suddenly, the people around them, particularly God's people here, they have peace. But friends, this is the story of the Bible, isn't it? That is the story of the cross. If you want to think, well, what's the big deal about the cross? It is exactly this. Through an act of judgment, the Lord defeats evil and he brings his people peace. You see, so through an act of judgment, the Lord pouring out his right anger on Jesus at the cross, an enemy is defeated. That the accusations that are the weapon of Satan are destroyed because he can't do it anymore. The devil is defeated at the cross and the people of God have peace. We have peace with God. Peace because we have forgiveness. And that pattern, friends, is exactly the way this world is going to end. And this is our hope today. Through an act of judgment, evil will be defeated and peace will be brought to the people of God. I hope that's what you're waiting for, because that is the hope of the Christian. Through an act of judgment, the Lord Jesus will return. He will judge the living and the dead. Evil will be defeated. The yoke of evil will be broken. The devil will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur to be no more. There will be no more wickedness. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sin because wickedness will be gone. Evil will be defeated, destroyed. And the people of God will have peace. We will live restored to God, worshiping God without hindrance of evil getting in the way. Without those things that get in the way of our relationship with God. That's the pattern of the Bible. Through an act of judgment, God will defeat evil and will bring peace to his people. I'm just going to read you some words from Revelation to enjoy. This morning I was reminded of them this week in my own Bible readings. But listen to this. This is how it ends. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He was seated on the throne, said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The superpower. We only know life living under the superpower of wickedness and evil will be broken. The yoke will be broken. We will be restored to worship with God. I will be your God. You will be my people. And we will be living in splendor, the splendor of eternity with God. That's why the Bible ends with the words, come, Lord Jesus. Who wants to live under the superpower of wickedness forever? Not me. And so the Bible, God's people, knowing that God will not leave the guilty unpunished, knowing that a day is coming where he will, in an act of judgment, defeat evil and bring peace to his people, the people of God cry, "Come, Lord Jesus, please." Do you long for that peace? Do you pray for that peace? Does "Come, Lord Jesus" ever feature in your prayers? It normally features in mine when there's something I don't want to do. But actually, we should pray it much more as we live under the domineering superpower of wickedness in our world. Friends, as we daily feel the rule of evil, we live under the felt effects of wickedness every day, both from within and outside. Hear the message of Nahum. Take comfort from the message of Nahum. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished, and the Lord will defeat evil, and he will bring peace. Let me finish with Nahum's words, chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Is that you? Friends, let's pray together. Just take a moment just to maybe let some of what God has showed us through Nahum sink in this morning. Father, we this morning want to say thank you for this message of comfort as we live under the cruel superpower, not of Nineveh, but of wickedness in our world. Father, we want to especially pray for those feeling that in particular ways right now, even those among us this morning. We thank you for your justice. Thank you that you will not ignore evil or wickedness. Thank you that you won't leave the guilty unpunished. Thank you that you will call to account those who have acted with great cruelty and wickedness in our world. But Father, even as we say that, we do recognize, Lord, that there's guilt in our own hearts. We've played our part in contributing to the wickedness of this world. Maybe not as violently or as aggressively as some, but we know we have. And therefore, we want to thank you this morning so much for Jesus. Thank you that as we take refuge in him, we are safe from the wrath that we deserve. Lord, we long for that peace that Jesus' return will bring. And we pray together this morning, come, Lord Jesus, please put right what is wrong with this world. But we thank you that every day you delay is a day of salvation, a day where people can run to you and take refuge in you. Father, please break the yoke of guilt in this, the wickedness in this world. Restore to us unhindered worship with you. Restore the earth to the splendor with which you created it before sin marred it and marked it in such a rubbish way. And we ask these things, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, picking up on some of the themes of Nahum this morning. Let's stand if we're in the building, and then Tim will lead us in prayer after that.